But where you find chronic carnality, you find an absence of prayer. And it just makes perfect sense, because prayer is breathing in and breathing out in the Spirit. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His Word, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and give Him thanks and praise for His Word. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to God. Praise God. And just good movement going on in some areas, in some families, and we just really appreciate the moving of the Spirit of God. But I think all of this is connected to the persistence of prayer among God's people. Praise God. Now, we'll pick back up here. We were talking about prayer without ceasing, and we were talking about the presence and the evidence of continual prayer in the record, the historical record of the book of Acts, and the way that the apostles were always engaged with prayer, and how so many important components of the church were bathed in or surrounded by or determined by prayer. And what we'll do is we'll just pick back up in Acts chapter 10 and just talk about the fact that Peter was on a rooftop praying when God began to speak to him in tremendous imagery about revival among the Gentiles. And the vision that he received there came to him in a trance, and he saw that nothing that God has made clean should he call unclean. This is a huge idea for him, because he's raised up in the synagogues and he's raised as a Jew, and God's about to have some Gentiles knock on his door, and he's about to go into a Gentile home. And the guy on the other end of the equation, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, an Italian centurion, he's praying there. And so prayer brings these two people together. The man Cornelius, his household was in need of the Holy Ghost, and Peter was in need of somebody to pray for to receive the Holy Ghost, to fulfill his commitment to God. And prayer is what brought them together. It is inescapable that both of them received from God while they were praying. And the thing the angel told Cornelius was that God has heard your prayer. You've been praying and you've been obeying and responding in the areas that you know about, and God has heard you, and he's bringing him into greater truth. Now, we've talked about the fact that prayer opens a portal, that there is commerce between heaven and earth, between the dynamic of the spiritual and the natural world, in effect, when we pray. Prayer then is that vehicle, that mechanical structure by which we go off into the Spirit and we retrieve things out of the Spirit and bring them back into the world of the natural. It is, it's like they didn't, in Europe, they didn't get tea, they didn't get Asian materials and silk and all of that. They didn't get any of that stuff until somebody went out of Europe and went down the trade routes and found themselves a place and led a caravan and then a shipping group back to Europe. And it was a big deal. It was a lot of work and a lot of energy involved. But they enjoyed the fruit of that travel and that commerce. And there is something to be had in the Spirit that you can't have, you can't get. It's the difference between life and death. And the only way you can get it is somebody just says, I'm going to set sail. I'm going to go exploring in the Spirit. I'm going to go out here where I've never been before. I'm going to appropriate some things out of the Spirit of God and out of the realm of the Spirit that I've never handled before, because we need revival in our church and we need revival in our home and I need revival in my life and I need God to help me tear down some strongholds and I need a miracle and I've got some prayers I want to see answered and I want some ministries to break forth and all of those things that we need. What our needs are going to be answered by things born and birthed in the Spirit, and we don't get those things without sailing out into that area of the Spirit by the vessel of prayer. Prayer is how we get there. Prayer is how we appropriate those things. Peter has a portal open to him when he's in prayer, and he gets this revelatory experience about Gentiles coming into the church of the living God. John is on Patmos. It's on the Lord's Day. He's on a prison island. He is bereft of friend and family. He is probably sick in his body. He's there to die for his witness and for his testimony, but he's not deterred by the terrible conditions or his circumstances. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was praying. I was in the spirit. And we Pentecostals, we understand what that means. When he says, I was in the spirit, Romans 8 says, you are in the spirit. You're not in the flesh. If so be the Holy Ghost dwells within you. If you have the Holy Ghost, you're in the spirit. And so we walk in the spirit and we live in the spirit. We understand that. But when we hear John, who is like us, when he says, I was in the spirit, we understand what he's saying. He was zoned out. Everything else is cut off. He's not paying attention to anything else. He's prayed until he, as the old timers would say, he has had a breakthrough. He's moved into some other realm or dimension and doesn't care if he comes back. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I had forsaken everything else and I was just gone. And you know, that's a great thing about the kingdom of God. You can be on a desert island and be standing in the presence of God. You can be in a crisis in your life and be in the presence of God. And you can have the devil on your shoulder telling you God has forgotten about you. And all you got to do is say, let's see about that. Let's open up this portal. Oh no, there it is. That's a river of living water. That's a well springing up into everlasting life. God knows exactly where I am. And you've got to understand that you have the power to initiate that. You've got the power to throw the lever on that and cause that to happen. Somebody say praise God. So I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, Revelations 1 and 10. And he broke through into the realm of the spirit, had great revelation, and we still feast on that revelation today. Much of it has yet to come to pass, and it will be a guidebook for those who stand in the days of the last 3.5 years and the time of the Antichrist and all of the events that we see, Old and New Testament. Prophetically, that book is going to be extremely helpful to all of us that are standing in that place. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Acts chapter 12, moving on. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Tonight we had prayer again for our little friend Isaiah that's in the hospital up at Children's. And some of us are praying for him on a daily basis, on a regular basis, and we're lifting him up. And we're lifting up people that have chronic problems in their body, like Sister Lindsay's mom, Sister Janice Patterson. We're praying for those people, and we just keep knocking, and we just keep seeking, and we just keep asking. And here, Peter is locked up. Acts chapter 12 begins with James being arrested and beheaded for the cause of God. And because he sees that it pleases the Jews, Herod then apprehends Peter and locks him up in the same jail cell. And we spend most of our time talking about the story of Peter. Not many people preach about James because James gets killed. Right. And it's hard to get a shout going on a Sunday night preaching about James getting killed. So rather, you take the text where Peter is surrounded by 16 Roman soldiers, 4 quaternions of soldiers, and he's in the innermost prison, and the angel comes and kicks him in the side and wakes him up, and the chains fall off, and he makes his way out and through the iron gate of the city before he realizes he's not just dreaming, and God has really delivered him. And we look at that great, great deliverance, and it's something to shout about. Now, that's good preaching stuff on a Sunday night. But I'll tell you, it's just as good to preach about James, because Herod thought he killed James, but James is going to live forever. And James gets his head back and Herod's going to hell. I'm just telling you, you really need to be able to shout about both of those. But in terms of prayer, prayer is continuing to go up. They prayed without ceasing the church, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, we give the church there a hard time, because when Peter does come to the door, Rhoda answers the door and slams it in his face and runs back and tells the guys back in the back praying for Peter that Peter's at the door. But they don't believe him because they say Peter's in jail. And they say, well, if it is something that looks like Peter, it's his angel. Progressively, they came out of their unbelief. And they didn't believe it even when they saw Peter standing there for joy. They didn't believe it. It was an incredible moment for them that was created by prayer. They prayed. But I want you to know something about that church. That church prayed for James. That church was praying without ceasing for James. And then the knock came on the door and they said, you might as well stop praying. James has gone on to be with the Lord. They cut his head off. You prayed, but he didn't get out. God said no. God said, I've got another plan. It's not that your prayer was ineffective. It's just that God had a plan. God had a way. God had a will. And God exercised that will. Now they get the message. Peter's in the same jail cell. It's time we got to pray. And to the man, to the woman, they said, yeah, we just prayed for James. And James got his head cut off. So their faith was not at a really high level. But they prayed without ceasing for Peter. They continued to pray. So prayer is something you do without ceasing, even if you've just had a great loss in your life. And your prayer is nonetheless effective because you've had a loss in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Anybody here believe God is good and that he does all things well? Well, praise God. Do you believe it was the will of God for James to get his head cut off? I'll tell you tonight that if it were not the will of God for James to get his head cut off, they couldn't have cut his head off with 1,000 Roman soldiers. So they prayed for James and he died. And they prayed for Peter and he lived. Praise God. But we've already been through that. I can't recreate that. But in our prayer, you have to understand God can say yes. God can say no. God can say wait. And God can just keep quiet, which is the worst of all possibilities as far as I'm concerned when I'm praying. Because sometimes he just doesn't say anything. But if he doesn't say anything, I always take that as not a no. So if I don't hear from him, I just keep right on knocking. And I tell him, I'm going to keep knocking until you tell me no. Praise God. So, Acts 13, let's go there. Acts 13, ministry and prophecy goes forth by prayer. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, everybody say the Holy Ghost said. While they were in prayer, the Holy Ghost said. Now, we don't know if they got a message in prophecy or a message in tongues and interpretation, or just they knew and understood, had a word of knowledge that this is what they should do. But the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, not by these men, but by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so ministry goes forth and is directed by prayer. And so if you are a member of a local fellowship, then you want to be sure, if you have small children that are involved in Sunday school, you want to be involved in prayer for those Sunday school teachers. I don't know if you pray for your children's Sunday school teachers, but you need to. If you have teenagers that are involved in the youth work or in the youth activities, you need to be praying for the youth team and for those people that are teaching your young people on a Sunday morning or on a Friday night. You need to understand that Holy Ghost ministry goes forth by prayer. And you need to be engaged in that prayer. That is responsible, it is mature, and it is apostolic, distinctly apostolic, to pray for ministry. If you are in attendance at this church, you need to be in prayer for the fivefold ministry that stands in this pulpit. And you need to be in prayer for the bald-headed preacher that is here most often. And you need to be in prayer for those that will fill the pulpit from this local assembly. They need to be a part of your everyday prayer. We have a lot of things. We've just gone through the Lord's Prayer. It is the framing for prayer in our understanding. And in your understanding, you should have a long list of things that you pray for. You should pray for your work. You should pray that the city prosper, because as the city prospers, so will you prosper. That's the instruction he gave them as they made their way into Babylon. You need to pray for those in authority over you. You need to pray for your boss. You need to pray for your dad. You need to pray for your husband. You need to pray for those that are in ministry in and around your life, your family, and your church family. Fellowship. Somebody say praise the Lord. There is a long list of things that you need to pray for in your understanding. You understand prayer is work. We do the work of prayer. We get in there and roll our sleeves up and do the work of prayer. Nobody ever said that prayer was delicate and fun and delightful. Prayer is sometimes war. Prayer is fighting sometimes. Prayer is up against a wall, a cold brick wall sometimes. Sometimes it's like taking off on angel's wings. You don't know what it's going to be like until you open it up. But day in and day out, has anybody here got a seasonal, perfect mature, I should say, prayer life where you're praying on a regular basis and you're maybe praying in the same place and perhaps praying the same frame, but every day is a different adventure and every day you get hung up on different topics and every day you get ensnared by different moves of the Spirit and every day you hear something fresh? Is there anybody in here that has a prayer life and you understand what I'm talking about? You've got a word from God on a regular basis because you've got a prayer life that is prayer without ceasing. But sometimes you pray through a storm and sometimes you get a feeling of melancholy and almost depression that comes upon you while you're in prayer because some old grouchy spirit in the city doesn't want you praying because you're about a half an inch away from breaking through something that's going to set somebody at liberty. And every foul bird in the spirit comes down to your prayer room and your prayer closet on that morning or that evening and say, hold him back, whatever you do. Distract him, turn him, get somebody to call him, turn him aside. Don't let him pray another hour because something good's about to break loose in his life or in his home or in his church. Sometimes you can pray and God comes down and all the angels and it's just the most wonderful experience in the world. And sometimes it's like eating sawdust to pray, but we pray without ceasing. We don't pray just when it's like electricity and when it's just full of fire and full of strength. And it's not like that every day because life is seasonal and your body rhythms are seasonal and your spiritual rhythms are seasonal. You just need to know that prayer is commitment. Prayer is not seasonal where we float in when it feels good and we float out when we hit something tough. We're not fair weather friends of God and we're not fair weather friends or practitioners of prayer. But we pray when it's tough to pray. And we pray when we've had a great loss in our life. And we pray when we got the answer to our prayer. And we pray when church is kind of flat. And we pray when church is like making our way into the heavenlies. And we pray when people are getting the Holy Ghost. And we pray when nobody's getting the Holy Ghost. And we pray when we're getting new Bible studies. And we pray when the boss is kind to us and we got a raise. And we pray when people hate us and talk bad about us. And we just never quit praying because prayer is for all seasons, because God is for all seasons. And I'm not a fair weather friend of God. And I've got a mandate from God. I'm not an immature Christian. If I was brand new, I'd ride on your coattails and I'd let you pray and I'd eat another piece of chocolate cake. But now I've come to my years in the kingdom of God and I can't be riding on your coattails. I've got grandbabies in the house. I've got children in the house. I've got Bible studies that are depending on somebody to pray and they don't know how to pray yet. And so I'm lifting them up before God in prayer and I've come to a place and I've heard the mandate of God, and pray without ceasing becomes a mandate for all responsible, mature people in the kingdom of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Pray without ceasing. Pray and don't stop. Pray and bull your way through the resistance. You ought to have a mindset and an attitude here that when you feel resistance in prayer, you ought to know you're about to strike gold. You ought to know something's about to, I feel something resisting me. Man, there must be something good on the, because the devil doesn't fight you over nothing. If you're in a neutral zone, nothing's going to happen. He's going to be somewhere else fighting somebody else. When you feel resistance, friend of mine, you're about to break through into something sweet. It makes me just get an attitude about it. I just want to say, ah, you came to my prayer meeting. There must be something hanging out here that's at risk in your kingdom. I think we're going to tear your kingdom down, devil. I don't spend much time talking to him. I don't spend much time in my prayer talking to him at all. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So ministry goes forth by prayer. And we want God to talk to us. So when Brother Prado's here, you pray for Brother Prado. When Brother Wells is here, you pray for Brother Wells. But when, if you understand the workings of things, you need to be praying for these folks when they're not here. You don't need to forget them. When they come into our circle, they need to come under our influence. When we're talking about Amber, you need to pray for Amber. But when we're not talking about Amber, you need to pray for Amber. You need to remember her. You need to do the hard work and the heavy lifting of prayer. Prayer is a deciding factor. Prayer is the oil that makes it work. Prayer is the energy that sustains the work of the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you. Without prayer, nothing's going to happen in the kingdom of God. And once these individuals are in our circle, they're in our prayer life. And we remember them. I've got a chain of people I pray for on a daily basis. I pray for this church on a daily basis. I pray the blessing of God on you and on your children and on your work and on your dreams and on your ministries. And it's just work sometimes to pray. But the mandate is pray without ceasing. Ministry goes forth and is directed by prayer. Now, we're going to shift gears here tonight. We can see, and we've been talking about this for weeks here, about the fact that there's a lot to pray about in our understanding. Things that we understand. I think the framing of the Lord's Prayer is framing for our personal prayer, and it helps us frame up and give some scheduling to the prayers concerning things that we know about. But there is also prayer in the Spirit. And if you are mature in the kingdom of God, you have a life of praying in the Spirit. It is a part of your maturity. It's a part of your life in God. It is not something, speaking in tongues is not something to just punctuate your prayer of understanding. And it's not just some little explosion that takes place every now and then in a church service. But it is an intentional foray off into the Spirit. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer in the Spirit is an act of faith multiplied beyond your prayer and the understanding. Because when you begin to pray in the Spirit, now you are a spectator. You are simply a vessel that God is speaking through. You have yielded yourself, and God has become an insurgent force in your world to speak creative things into existence, to prophesy about you, or prophesy about somebody on the other side of the world. You are a broadcast unit for the kingdom of God. And God is using you. Now, let's look at prayer in the Spirit first with the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost. We went through this Sunday with Brother Prado. It would be extremely redundant if we went through it again tonight. But simply to say that in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19, which he worked on you to get you to memorize those chapters, those are the places we go when we demonstrate to someone how it is that someone in 2015 should receive the Holy Ghost. Nobody just believes in their heart. Nobody just confesses with their mouth. Everybody gets the Holy Ghost. Everybody talks in tongues. Everybody has a supernatural experience. That was Pentecost on the first day. It is Pentecost today. That was the apostles' experience on the first day. It's the apostles' experience today. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it's just so interesting. You can't escape this. The wind of God comes down into that place, and just like God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul, God breathed into those 120 on the day of Pentecost, and they all became alive again. They were not alive before before that moment. They were dead in sins and in trespasses. All of mankind had died in the fall from the garden with Adam and Eve. And now man can be made alive again in spirit by the baptism of the Spirit. There was a rushing mighty wind. The word there is pneuma. Pneuma is translated breath, wind, and spirit in the New Testament. It's the same word. And so that wind, that breath of God that came in, was the Spirit of God coming in. And God filled them with his wind or breath or spirit, and they were made alive, just like Adam was made alive. And that life began to multiply, and it began to radiate out into Jerusalem and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. But when they got the Holy Ghost, there was a sound. Jesus had told Nicodemus, you can't tell where it came from, you don't know where it's going, but you can hear the sound thereof. The Holy Ghost is like the wind. Again, the imagery, the language of the wind. And he said, it's just like that when you're born of the Spirit. He's explaining being born of the Spirit to Nicodemus. He said, how can these things be? It comes from somewhere you can't see. It's going somewhere you can't follow. But when it happens, you can hear the sound of it. Well, when it happened on the day of Pentecost, you could hear the sound of it, and they all spoke in tongues. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And so that was fulfilled. If you don't understand that was talking about talking in tongues, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and within the context of a discussion of speaking in tongues, Paul quotes that verse out of Isaiah and nails it for you, that so that you can know and have confidence that that language there is talking about speaking in tongues. So in Acts chapter 8, when they believed Philip concerning Jesus Christ and the things of the kingdom of God, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When Peter and John and the apostles heard that they had received Christ, they came down from Jerusalem to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. As he had fallen on none of them, they were only baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Peter and John laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the only instance in the narrative where it does not say, and they spoke with other tongues. But Simon the sorcerer, standing there, told Peter, said, I'll give you money. You give me the power that I can lay hands on people that they can receive the Holy Ghost. The question is, how did Simon know? How did they know? And how did the apostles know that they had received the Holy Ghost? Well, there was some sign. There was some indication. In the second chapter, it was speaking in tongues. Let's go on. Chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, they are filled with the Holy Ghost while Peter is preaching. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Jews with Peter were amazed that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost. And it literally says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so in chapter 10, the Gentiles receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Acts chapter 19, Paul finds the disciples of Apollos. They've been baptized like John the Baptist's baptism. And he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They didn't know about the Holy Ghost. They expressed that. He said, how were you baptized? They said, like John's baptism. He rebaptizes them in the name of Jesus Christ, lays his hands upon them. They receive the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. So I infer by these narrative examples in the book of Acts that when you get the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues, because it happens on the day of Pentecost, it happens at the house of Cornelius, and it happens there at Ephesus. I don't see another way nor another evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. I don't see any other teaching in the epistles about people receiving the Holy Ghost any other way. And so this is the initial infilling of the Spirit, and it is signaled by manifest or evidenced by speaking in another language that you don't understand. Okay, so now after that, after these people who are literally vessels in the kingdom, they are filled with the Holy Ghost, then there is the development of something that you could call a daily prayer or a prayer language if you wanted to. It is speaking in tongues, but to differentiate it from the gift of tongues, let's call it prayer language. When you get the Holy Ghost, you talk in tongues. But the day after, you should talk in tongues. And the next day, you should talk in tongues. And the next day, you should talk in tongues. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you go back right to the place you were when you first got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. When you go back to that place, I don't mean that location, that geographical spot. I mean that place in the Spirit. You go back there, you'll get filled with the Holy Ghost again, and you'll speak in tongues again. This becomes an important idea, especially in light of the parable of the virgins, when you understand that the oil in that parable is the Holy Ghost, and five are wise because they have plenty of oil, and when the Lord comes, they're in good standing. Five are foolish because they run out of oil. I infer you can run out of the Holy Ghost. Or if that's a strange idea, have you never met a carnal apostolic? An apostolic that's about as spiritual as a loaf of bread, and they gripe and they complain and they mourn, they may cuss, they do all kinds of things you would associate with the world and never with the church, yet they are by name and by label apostolic. And if you ask them, they'll say, yeah, I received, past tense, the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is a river of living water. It's a continuation of that initial encounter. It's a well springing up into everlasting life. It is not like you walked in and signed up on a book and got that done and then you go back about your carnal ways. It is a transforming experience in the Spirit and designed to be alive in you for the rest of your tenure on the earth. Now, it will be manifest by the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also going to be manifest by that initial evidence of speaking in tongues on a regular basis. I had somebody tell me that when we first got the Holy Ghost, and it had been a couple of weeks there, we were just feeling our way and finding out, and some lady told my wife, oh, honey, don't worry about all that speaking in tongues. I got the Holy Ghost 20 years ago, and I hadn't talked in tongues since. We didn't understand the gravity of that then. It's terrifying to me now, because you ought to be a tongue-talking contraption. You ought to be talking in tongues in the morning over your cereal. You ought to talk in tongues driving down the road. I'm telling you, this is the difference. It's not everything, but it is a big thing. It's not all of living for God, but it is a big component of living for God. You need to have a fresh and lively flow of the Holy Ghost in your life. And if the first moment you got that fresh, lively flow, you spoke in tongues. Friend of mine, you need to talk in tongues every day. Praise God. Somebody asked Randy Keyes, they said, do you think you have to talk in tongues every day to be saved? He said, friend, I don't think I could make it if I didn't talk in tongues several times a day. So don't look for the lowest common denominator. Don't look for the lowest bar by which I know I might possibly be saved. Let's get as much of God as we can get. Let's get as close as we can get. Praise God. So here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 14. And he's teaching the church at Corinth about the gifts of the Spirit. He starts in chapter 12 with teaching them that the church is like the body of Christ, and every member and every gift is important. Chapter 13, he teaches them about love, that all the gifts can be manifest, but if you don't love people, it's not worth anything. And then he gets to the nuts and bolts of it in chapter 14. So all of these chapters are related in this matter. And in chapter 14, he's telling them the difference between the gifts of the gift of tongues, which has to be paired with interpretation, and your prayer language, which is just a free-flowing, no interpretation needed experience that you have on a daily basis, the outgrowth of your experience in the kingdom. So here he goes, 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So when you pray in tongues, you don't understand what you're saying. So what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Everyone say, I will pray with the Spirit. Whose will? Paul's will here, your will, when it's you. And he says, I will pray with the understanding also. You understand how he says these on equal terms. I will pray with my understanding. I will pray in the Spirit. Who decides if you pray? That's right. Who decides if you pray in your understanding? Who decides if you pray in the spirit? You do. That's exactly right. Worship is not what God does to you. Shouting is not what God does to you. Worship and shouting are what we do unto God. Talking in tongues is not what God does to you. Talking in tongues is the organic outgrowth of your experience in the Spirit of God. Once it resides in you, then you have control. Else, why did Paul say, quench not the Spirit? If you didn't have power to quench it, Paul wouldn't be teaching about that. You got to understand that you let it flow. You're at the controls now. The Spirit is subject to who? The prophets. He said, you need to know this, the Spirit. That's why he's telling them, you do this. You have tongues and interpretation two, at the most, three times. And you be sure you have an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, be quiet. If you're number four or number five, don't do it. Then he says, the Spirit is subject to the prophets. He's giving them instruction about something that's within their control. We're going to go back to that in a little bit here to establish the difference or to differentiate between your prayer language and the gift of tongues. But you need to understand that your experience in the Spirit is in your control. You clap your hands when you will. You dance when you will. It's not what God does to you. You sing when you will. You shout hallelujah when you will. You control all of that because everything we do before God is an exercise in free moral agency, and it swings on the hinge of free will and choice. And that's why Deuteronomy 13, when they're talking about the false prophets, it says, for the Lord your God tests you to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. God wants to know. When Abraham raises the knife over Isaac on the mountain, the angel stops him, and God's voice says, now I know. Now I know. What you do dictates to God or reveals to God what your position and what your disposition is about the things of God. So what you do, I pray, I worship, I come to the house of God, I read my Bible, I witness to people at Walmart. You control all of those things. And when it's time to pray, Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It is a function of will and a function of choice. And so every day I purpose to pray. Everybody that's purposed to pray every day said amen. Every day I purpose to pray for the people of God. Every day I purpose to pray for my brethren and my sistren. Every day I purpose to pray in my understanding. And every day I purpose to pray in tongues. It's not something that comes on me. It's something that lives in me. It's something that I release and something that I have the power to quench, apparently. All right, so Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And so speaking, praying in the Spirit, and singing in the Spirit are things that I work just like you work a four-speed. You can't just do it at first. You got to learn how to clutch the thing. But once you get it, I saw a little girl on Chaffle Mountain Road one day. She burned a clutch slap up. There was smoke coming out from every area of that vehicle. It was on fire. She was stuck on a hill and had to shift up that hill. And her mom was just doing this, sitting beside her. And she was just learning, and she burned that thing up. But once you get it, it's nothing to climbing a hill with a stick shift. It's the easiest thing in the world. But it didn't look easy to her. And when you first get the Holy Ghost, it's not the easiest thing in the world to just speak in tongues whenever you want to. But after you've lived for God a little bit and you've got a mature experience in God and you've put in the time in prayer, if you're telling me you don't have liberty in the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, you probably hadn't put in the time in prayer. You don't have a fluid experience in the Spirit. You need to have a fluid experience in the Spirit. Everybody say, I will pray in my understanding. I will pray in the Spirit. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. When you're praying in the Spirit, God is building you. Because it says he that prays in the Spirit edifies himself. You pray in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. Now the detractors go there and say, see, when you're talking in tongues, you're just selfish. You're just focused on you. Well, that's not what Paul meant. He's just saying objectively, you build yourself when you pray in the Spirit. That's exactly what Jude means in Jude 20, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You build yourself praying in the Holy Ghost. So prayer in the Holy Ghost builds you. It also unleashes God, and God is the creator. And so God does everything by prayer and by prophecy. It identifies you as the people of God, like the prophets of God in the Old Testament. There is a Pentecostal theology that weaves all the way through the Old Testament. The kings, David and Saul, prophesied. The prophets prophesied. Moses and Abraham prophesied. And there was power, supernatural power there. And the 70, when the spirit of Moses came on them, they prophesied. And when Samuel stood over the school of the prophets, they all prophesied. Well, that was a select crew. But now in the New Testament, anybody can come in. Isn't that good news? Anybody can come in. But that expression, that verbalization, that speaking forth, that manifestation of the Spirit by prophecy and by prayer is something that's always been resident in God's people throughout the Old Testament. And now the book of Acts explodes with it, and it begins with a verbal manifestation of the Spirit. And then they go forth from there preaching and praying and prophesying. And Paul says, I pray in the Spirit, and I pray with my understanding also. Now here's something interesting. 1 Corinthians 14, and down in the middle of that run, I don't have them numbered here. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? He said, now, if you're going to bless the meal, remember, Paul's giving them nuts and bolts. He's giving them a little introduction into spiritual etiquette. When you're blessing the food, don't pray in tongues, because the guy doesn't know where to say amen. The one you're sitting with doesn't understand what you're doing. And in this case, the seed of the unlearned is somebody that doesn't understand the spiritual experience you have. So don't pray in tongues while you're praying over the Whopper, he says, because the guy can't say amen. But look at this. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So here's something really important for you to know, that when you direct your prayer, if you're praying over the food, Paul says, you did that in tongues, you prayed well, you gave thanks well. So then I infer you have the power to direct that. So if I lay my hand on you and I begin to pray in tongues, by that lesson, I'm praying for you, which makes pretty good sense. Unless there's a ricochet and I'm praying for Tracy instead, but I don't think so. And when I pray for you and I talk in tongues, I'm praying for you. And that lets me know that I can direct this business of praying in the Spirit, even though I don't understand what I'm saying. I have some degree of participation with it. So then I use this in my framing for understood prayer. When I'm praying for the church, I'll stop. I'll pray in my understanding, and then I'll pray in tongues for the church. And I know it's mail delivered to and for the church. And when I pray for my wife, I pray in my understanding. And then I pray in the Spirit. Why do you do that? Because God has an opportunity to speak things that are above my pay grade. I might not understand what to pray for. Well, Romans chapter 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession and prays according to the will of God. So every juncture along the way, when I'm praying for something my understanding, I shift gears, because I know now how to clutch it, and I know now how to shift it, and I shift gears. Now, if I'm praying for Brother Kenny, I'll pray everything I know for you in my understanding, and then I'll shift gears in case there's something God wants to say. And we'll just bathe that topic there a little bit in that Holy Ghost language. It's creative language. It's prophetic language. It's the language of God. It's the Spirit of God praying way above my pay grade. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you okay? This makes sense to you? You're all right? I will pray in my understanding. I will pray in the spirit also. So we want to make sure we are not looking for the lowest common denominator, and we are not satisfied with just an experience in the carnal or in the natural. I really do want to have a move of God. And I have found there is a distinct correlation. I can't weigh it and measure it for you, but I know it when I see it, and I know it when I feel it, and I know it when I walk into it. Church is different when people are praying. The altar is different when people are praying. People are different when people are praying. And I hear the old timers saying, you just need to pray through, because they knew that that was the answer to almost everything. You need to find yourself a place in prayer. And if prayer is powerful and prayer is efficacious and prayer is good, then when I shift gears and I begin to pray in the spirit, it is more powerful and it is more efficacious and it is better than just my prayer and my understanding. Well, praise God. Because I think God praying through me prays a better prayer than I do when I'm doing the talking. How about you? Praise God. I want God praying for my stuff, and I want God praying for my people, and I want God praying for the church that I pastor, and I want God praying for the city. Praise God. It's a river of living water, and you hold the controls in your hand. We're about done here. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, let's take a second and differentiate between the gift of tongues and your prayer language. The gift of tongues being one of the gifts of the Spirit, which requires interpretation, and on balance, it is tantamount to prophecy. Because Paul said that prophecy is better than speaking in tongues, except you interpret. So when you have talking in tongues and interpretation, it is on equal footing with prophecy. And so it's powerful for the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So if you speak in an unknown tongue, then nobody understands you. That's right, because the Bible says that. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 2? When they began to pray in tongues, that the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. The whole street understood them. The whole street understood. The people in the street said, what does this mean? And it gives you a list of 13 different nationalities, Parthians and Medes and dwellers of Mesopotamia and all of these people. And they all have been there for hundreds of years, and they all speak Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and probably the language of their native land. Around in and around that Mediterranean basin in Asia Minor. And they were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. It was a huge international gathering. And as they heard these Galileans speaking in tongues, they said, for we do hear them in the language of our native country, or the language wherein we were born. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. And the Galileans did not travel to those places, and they did not know those languages academically. They were speaking in tongues, and the whole street understood what they were saying. Now, we have a problem, because we just read where Paul said, when you speak in tongues or an unknown tongue, nobody understands you. But we just heard people speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, and the whole street understood them. Now, we understand the Bible is forever settled, the Word of God forever settled in the heavens. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never makes a mistake, and he never gets anything wrong. I have consummate confidence in the Word of God. So when I see something that appears to be a contradiction in the Word of God, I know the contradiction is in my mind. And all I have to do is find the thread of understanding to put those things together. And as it turns out, Paul, when he says, I pray in tongues more than all of you, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about his prayer language. When he says, I will pray in my understanding and I will pray in the spirit, he's not talking about the gift of tongues. He's talking about his prayer language, and he prays in tongues all the time. Matter of fact, he's trying to give these guys some coordination, because when he said, when you come together, all you do is talk in tongues and prophesy. He said, it's a riot up in here. Everybody's talking in tongues. And he's talking to a brand new group of converts, and they are so blown up with this. They're just talking in tongues in every time they gather together. And he's trying to coordinate them a little bit. And as he's talking to them, he says, I talk in tongues more than all of you. Now, that's quite a statement for a group like Corinth, because they are a tongue-talking crowd. But Paul says, I talk in tongues more than all of you. He's not giving messages that require interpretation. He's praying in that prayer language. There are several, in that 14th chapter, there are several things that differentiate between the gift of tongues, which requires interpretation, and your prayer language. This second verse, no man understands you, but in Jerusalem, everybody understood. Paul will later say, he'll say, if you do this, do it two, at the most by three, and do it with an interpreter. So in the book of Acts, you find the whole 120 speaking in tongues at the same time. No order, no structure. You at the house of Cornelius, they all speak in tongues at the same time. Not two, not by three, not by course, not one at a time. And there's no interpretation. Acts 19, they all get the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. It's not by course, one at a time. It's not just two or three, and there's no interpretation. What do we infer? We infer we're looking at something different than the gift of tongues that requires an interpretation. So then there is a manifestation of speaking in tongues, which is yours. It is your own personal experience that you receive when you first receive the Holy Ghost. And thereafter, it is this wonderful addition to your prayer life. And you pray in tongues whenever you want, all day long, every day, if you like. Doesn't require an interpretation. That's why some folks, when they come to a Pentecostal church and they hear a lot of people speaking in tongues, they get indignant and they say, well, that's not right. You can't do that without an interpreter, and you ought to be doing that in order. And they give you chapter and verse for it. It's only two or three, and then that by course, like one at a time. But what they're doing, they're talking about the gift of tongues, which requires interpretation. When both of those things happen, it is exactly like prophecy to the church. We had several beautiful messages and tongues interpretation just this last week here, I guess in a Sunday evening service. And those require interpretation. But your prayer down in this altar, your prayer in the prayer groups, your prayer for one another, your prayer and your own prayer time doesn't require interpretation. It is not technically the gift of tongues. It is the gift of the Holy Ghost manifesting itself in other tongues. We would call that your prayer language. Praise God. Are you okay? Praise God. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Talk in tongues without ceasing. Let it be a feature of your everyday prayer life. Talk in tongues. When you've got idle time, I'll tell you this, it'll be a lot more effective for you and a lot more rewarding and productive than listening to the radio. You got dead time. Talk in tongues all up and down the streets of this city. There is no telling what'll flow out of you and into this city. Well, I don't know what I'm saying, and I'm just a spectator. Well, that's the whole idea, Jack. You're a vessel, and God is using you, and God's stirring things in this city. God's creating things and setting things into motion. And it's a marvelous thing to be used by God. But it is not gratifying to the flesh. It's not gratifying to the flesh. Prayer itself is not gratifying to the flesh. Prayer in the spirit is less so. And so you have to understand, this is something I do by motive force. This is something I do by choice. And this is something I do by commitment to God. Praise God. Anybody want to have a revival like nobody's ever had in the state of Alabama or in the city of Birmingham? Pray without ceasing. Pray in the spirit. Now, we're not shouting and running, and I don't know, somebody could get the Holy Ghost tonight. But what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to just spend a little time here in the next few minutes. I want you to just, right where you are, because the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, fell on all of them where they were sitting. So you can just sit and get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. And I always laugh. New converts always say, after they get the Holy Ghost, they say, I got the Holy Ghost again. I got it again. And I know exactly what they mean. They mean, I spoke in tongues again. And they don't understand that you get it and you keep it. It's resident in you. He has come to take up habitation in you. He's come to dwell in you. He has not come to be transient in you. Greater is he who is in you. Not greater is he that is sometimes in you or sometimes visits in you, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it is that he is in you perpetually, consistently. But if the parable of the virgins is true, and it is, and we understand Paul says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in Acts 2, they get the Holy Ghost, and in Acts 4, they get it again. We understand that it takes Holy Ghost to live. And your Holy Ghost is being dissipated by the fact of just the friction and the stress and the pressure of life. It uses up Holy Ghost. And you've got to replenish yourself. Just like you have to eat to stay physically alive, you have to eat the Word of God, which is like bread, to stay spiritually alive. And you have to breathe to stay alive. You have to pray to stay alive spiritually. You gotta stay alive. So what I want you to do right now, just get off into your place right now. Now some of you may want to kneel, some of you may want to walk, but I want you to just pray for a minute or two, and I want you to shift right into that. Just now, there'll be some grinding of the gears because some are rusty and some haven't mastered this, and some are brand new, so you might hear some gears grinding, and that's okay. But you ought to, if you're mature in the Holy Ghost, you ought to be able to just shift right on in seamlessly, and let's just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost here a little bit tonight. Go ahead and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let that Holy Ghost flow in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Adesendo non lo volcata la iena la harra et talara bosson delle iedre na carrela ali e laura la matondolo iore na pandele vessi sapra dara la ba i tra la ba tu pare la mosson tronto lo corre la hana e toto sedre na hala i stavo no boccotto non omar. And somebody can sing in the Holy Ghost, because that's what Paul said. I will sing in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And I want somebody to focus on a specific need or someone you love, something you need to see, some miracle you need to see God work. I want you to focus on that, and I want you to begin to pray in tongues over that, if you would, tonight.
Hallelujah. Alia labra la matundo loco tolo cose si sebre la manaya rala ale ale la ramasa tondo lo yorre la matundo loco hadia tave el dia loro bosson di cabanna la haye e tol coto si satra la la dietra en la na alai alai alom dia tassi tondo non delle chete le yarra alia labra la papundi le bene si franta la yarra la na.
Praise God. Let it be a river of living water. Let it be a well springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah.
E tonto tolo robo cote pieti satra nala yara. Avrebbe tonto lo robo fre. La matagata la yedre nala hasa. I son dolvo vodili. La tagata la rabo son. Dono romane che te le ye. In la tavana la bojo sodre. La nacaba di la tazza sedre. Adi se puato to cucun e di atambi. Araran y el arono mojo sotro loro. Ale ale lo romane la kiti satra la ye. Ale ale la ramatundo lo bombo vorre se tretanda la yara. A tutto coro lo vorre la matassanda la ye. A tro il tondo lo robo sondre la ramadie santa la lama ye. Avre la parru lo mago possi tretta la ramatasse trenda la ya. Adesi sapranda la mano co coro lo robo sondre lo nomai.
Praise God. If you are where you can, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on someone. One of you can set 1,000 to flight. Two of you can set 10,000. This thing begins to move exponentially. This is so unappealing to the flesh. This is so ungratifying to the flesh. You run out of energy for it in just a few minutes. There's something that hates this. There's something that wants to repress this. But you need to pull that lever and let that wellspring spring up inside of you. You need to let that thing flow through you. You need to do the heavy lifting of prayer. Somebody needs to sail out into the spirit and appropriate something and bring it back into your life and back into your home, back into this church family. You need to get a hold of something in the spirit tonight. There's no other way to do that. You've got to walk out into the deep of what God has for you. The flesh doesn't understand it. The flesh doesn't care for it. It would rather go do something else. But just let it flow.
Alleluia, tandalandia, tondolo, corre la hata la yedrena.
assessori alla pandalani e te si coto lo iore la na aletti sandre la na ma poi dono coto lo lo mani si trende la iarra la ha. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Why don't we just migrate down around the altar here a little bit tonight? Find somebody to lay your hands on, somebody to stand with in prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Prayers where the work is done. Prayers where the heavy lifting takes place. Prayers where the Spirit of God is released to do His will and His desire. If prayer is anything at all, prayer is everything. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Pray without ceasing. Pray when you got everything you need. Pray when you need something desperately. Pray when everything is good. Pray when the whole house is falling apart. Pray. He said, when I return, will I find faith? Will I find prayer on the earth? The devil could squeeze anything. He wants to squeeze your prayer. If he can distract you and stop you from prayer, he'll do it. That's what he wants. Victorious people pray. Revival churches pray. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Ati sedre la padolo bossondro loro manalia tala garra la rara. Dote che te le namana la batta sedre la narabara la dierre.
We can have church without a building, but we can't have church without prayer. We can have church without a choir, but we can't have church without prayer. It's where the miracle happens. It's where the gifts flow up. It's where your faith springs up. Praise God. Let's give God praise. Let's thank Him. Let's worship Him. What a good God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It is characteristic of an apostolic church that people know how to pray, that people have liberty in prayer, that people pray at the drop of a hat and talk in tongues. That's characteristic of a revival apostolic church. Tomorrow when you pray, make it like an adventure. Remember, I'm going off into the Spirit. I'm going to get something. I'm going to get something and bring it back to my house. Get something and bring it back to the church. I'm going to get gifts and callings and anointings. And the only place you're going to get that is in prayer. Praise God. God bless you. We'll have good church this weekend. Be in prayer for our quizzers as they travel. And we got a lot of sick folks among us. I know you know that already because some of you have already been that person. And you got some in your family. But just pray. This is a season. We'll make our way through. We'll live and not die. But pray for them. They're miserable folks tonight. God bless you. Pray for my wife. She's got something going on.